Well, I've entitled this message, Gospel Peace, Part 1, so I'm warning you ahead of time, we're going to be a couple weeks in this paragraph of, a couple paragraphs of Scripture here. This section of Scripture has three little paragraphs, starting in verse 2, and then second paragraph starting in verse 4 with Rejoice in the Lord, and then finishing up in verse 8, a third paragraph, finally, brothers. And the first paragraph that we're going to be spending our time in this morning is speaking of a conflict between two sisters in the Lord, Euodia and Syntyche. And these two sisters are at odds with one another, and they are in need of gospel peace. If you skip down to the second paragraph there, we see Paul exhorting the Philippians to prayer. And near the bottom of that, you know, he says, if you're anxious about anything, in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I think oftentimes we treat this paragraph as isolated. You know, we kind of drop in and out of it, but it really does follow immediately after this interpersonal conflict between Euodia and Syntyche. So even though this, we're going to find that this command to prayer applies to a multitude of situations, I think it has specific application to the conflict that we're going to study this morning. And then if you come down to the third and final paragraph there of this section, Paul exhorts the Philippians towards their thought life being gospel-centered and thinking about true things, whatever's true, honorable, just, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Think about these things and notice the mention of peace again. He says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. So there's our theme of gospel peace that I think runs throughout this section. Euodia and Syntyche in need of peace, prayers for peace, and then a thought life that leads to peace. So let's introduce the topic of peace a little bit by talking about what is peace? What is peace? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And the Greek word is eirene. It's where we get the name Irene or the term to say that something is irenic or peaceful. And the biblical picture of peace is that of a complete peace. And what I mean by that is it's not just the absence of some kind of conflict, but it's also positively saying something. When we speak of having shalom, peace, God's peace, it's not just the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of harmony, wholeness. Biblical peace is a whole peace. It's a complete peace. And so how significant is it that when God sent his son into the world, he called him the Prince of Peace? And not only that, but he sent angelic messengers to herald his arrival and saying, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. You know, when Adam and Eve, the first man and first woman, rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden so many years ago, there was a loss of peace between us and God, a loss of peace between humankind and the God who made us. And so instead of experiencing the peace and the unity and the harmony that God intended for us and for our world, we became enemies of God. We became adversaries of him because of our rebellion, because of our sin. And there's no way for us to make peace with God. We wouldn't have done it. We wouldn't have been able to accomplish it. We would have just kept offending him, rebelling against him, running away from him. But God, in his mercy, sent his own son as a peace offering for us. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what this verse means is those who place their faith in Jesus can be at perfect peace, shalom, complete harmony restored with the God who made them through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise, wonderful comfort. Not only does the gospel of peace bring us peace with God, but it also brings us peace with other people, doesn't it? I mean, this is a wonderful thing. In the New Testament, the conflicts that are often were broiling in the early church were between Jews and Gentiles. And there was often conflicts about how to get along in the church. And in that context, Paul wrote this in the book of Ephesians. He said, speaking of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Jesus came and he broke down the wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But that phrase there, that he himself is our peace. He came to give us not only peace with God, but peace with one another as we come to faith in him and seek to love one another as he has commanded us. Now, with all that said, we have to recognize, though, that we are, in fact, in a spiritual, very real spiritual battle. We wage a war not against flesh and blood. So behind the scenes of any conflict in this world and even in the church, it's not just flesh and blood, but there are rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that are seeking to tear us apart. We are at war not only against the hidden forces of darkness that would seek to have us discredit the testimony of the gospel through our infighting and disunity, but we're even at war against our own sinful fleshly desires that remain, even as believers. James wrote in James 4:1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" And so sometimes we forfeit the peace that's ours in Christ because of the passions that wage war within us. And so I think it is at this point that I wanted to sound out the words of Christ himself from the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Christ came to bring peace between us and God. He came to bring peace between all of us as the community of God, and he himself said that we are blessed when we too enter into this ministry of making peace. But making peace is hard, isn't it? Making peace is hard. Ken Sandy wrote a book called Peacemakers, I believe it's called, actually. And I found this illustration online that is sort of a simplified version of an illustration that he has in his book. And I think it really helps to illustrate something. You know, we all go through conflict as believers in Christ, as people. And there is a biblical way to steward that conflict, to walk through that conflict and to work through it to the glory of God and for the betterment of everybody around you and everybody in your life. But there are some other responses to conflict that you can fall off into. In fact, Ken Sandy calls this the slippery slope of conflict. So there in the middle, you can work it out, you know, not overlook it, or you can overlook someone's sin, you can talk it out with them, you can get help, all these sorts of things. But some other responses that you can have in the midst of a conflict are, if you slip off to one side, would be sort of a flight. How many of you like conflict this morning? I didn't think I'd see too many hands go up. Nobody really likes conflict, right? And I think one of the most common responses to a conflict is just to flee it, to avoid it, to escape it in some way, and not to deal with it, to sweep it under the rug. Another response, on the other hand, is to actually attack the person who you're having a conflict with, right? That's sort of the opposite extreme. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands who tends in that direction, but usually we tend to deal with conflict one way or the other, don't we? Either attacking the person or fleeing and avoiding the person and not dealing with it. But somewhere there in the middle, by God's grace, is the desire to make peace and to find peace in the midst of a conflict. So which way do you tend to slip on the slippery slope? Think about that. Me, I always try to remind myself when I'm preaching that I'm the first person in need of what I'm preaching to others. And when it came to this topic this morning, it didn't take much convincing that I was in need of God's grace in this area of my life. It's so much easier to run away from a conflict than to deal with it. Or if you do try to deal with it, it's so much easier to attack the person than to deal with it with grace and humility. So I think we all can identify with that these are some of the most difficult issues in the church, some of the most difficult issues in life is dealing with interpersonal conflict. And so perhaps we all need to be reminded afresh of what Paul had to say to Euodia and to Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4. So as we dive into the text here, I want to just spend a few moments reviewing the conflict itself, the little bit that we know about it. So the conflict was between these two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche. And we learn from these two verses that they were co-laborers for the sake of the gospel. Not only were they both believers, but they both had been laboring together side by side with Paul and others for the sake of the gospel. And yet, for some reason, they were at odds with one another. We don't know the specific conflict. We don't know the specific issue. But this may, in fact, be the root issue behind so many of the commands in this letter towards humility, towards same-mindedness, against being rivalrous in some way. So we can kind of piece together that there was probably some sort of pride going on here, some sort of interpersonal conflict that needed the heart and the mind of Christ applied to it. It must have been a little bit startling to these women to have the letter of Philippians sort of read aloud. That's what they did, you know, back in the first century. You receive a letter to the whole congregation. Pastor stands up and would read the letter in a setting like this, you know, to the whole gathering of believers. And can you imagine Euodia and Syntyche probably sitting on opposite sides of the room? And they get to this portion of Scripture and they read this, where Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I mean, can you imagine that heart-stopping moment when the Apostle Paul calls you out by name and urges you to get over your conflict and to agree with one another? It must have been more than a little bit startling. And I just love here how Paul, even though he is calling these ladies out, and by the way, he's not calling them out some... He wouldn't do this if this was a private conflict. Right? Sometimes when we get in a conflict with another person, it really is best when that remains just between you and that other person. Why? Because if it spills outside of that, then it gets messier. And the way that it spills outside of that is because usually someone's going to someone else and gossiping or slandering or talking about somebody else. And it begins to spill out into the community. And so this invariably must have spilled out into the community at large. Everybody knew about this. This must have been the elephant in the room, right? And Paul, as their beloved apostle, as their, really in many ways, their spiritual father in the Lord, he doesn't ignore this. He doesn't run away from it. And neither does he attack these women, but he lovingly, pastorally, he calls it to attention. And he urges them, by the gospel, to agree with one another in Christ. And I just love that example that Paul sets in doing that. He's pleading with them, urging them. And by the way, as we think more about this conflict and we think about the nature of the conflict, I think it's worth stating here that Paul, as he goes to them, we can notice that he's pleading with each one of them individually. So one of the most natural ways that Paul could have written this sentence in Greek would have been to simply say, probably the way that we would say it in English, if you wouldn't repeat the word entreat. You would simply say, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to get along. Come on, right? But he doesn't do that. He emphatically restates this as if he's going, I just picture that. I mentioned that they might have been on separate sides of the room. I can picture if Paul was there, he would have gone to Euodia and said, I plead with you, please agree with your sister in the Lord. And then going over to the other side of the room and saying, I plead with you, be reconciled with your sister in Christ. Right? He treats them equally. He's not calling out one of them and saying, hey, you get over it because she's right. He's not taking sides in this matter, right? It's not a situation where he needs to take sides. And so Paul treats them equally in this dispute. And I think we can conclude from this that whatever this disagreement was between these ladies, it wasn't a theological error. I don't think this was a gospel issue. Because we saw earlier in the letter of Philippians here, in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul was speaking about the Judaizers who were actually compromising the gospel message, Paul was not shy about speaking out against them. But this is not a situation like that. This is not a gospel issue. And neither is it some sort of moral failure like what we read in the book of 1 Corinthians when Paul had to call some people out because of some just gross sin that needed to be dealt with. I think it's safe to conclude that the nature of this conflict was some sort of interpersonal conflict. The kind that often occurs between sincere believers in Christ, right? Have you experienced this kind of thing in your walk with the Lord? Where maybe your tastes are different, or the ways of doing things, or your ways of resolving minor conflicts, and then it escalates in the church? Listen, the church is full of sinners saved by grace. And I think the more we accept that and realize it and are willing... You know, sometimes I think in church we can become offended at the insinuation that someone might say that you did something wrong or that you offended them in some way. Look, let's be quick to say, look, I'm a sinner. You're right. I probably did something wrong there, and I'm sorry. You know, we don't need to be defensive about our own righteousness because we don't stand on our righteousness. We stand on the righteousness of Christ. So these kinds of conflicts may come up in the church. We don't need to be surprised by it, and we can be quick to have this mindset of Christ that is humble and quick to serve and not seeking to win. Sometimes even when we're at our best, we irritate and offend one another, don't we? Even at our best, even when we don't mean to do it. And I don't know about you, but I am so looking forward to the day when we'll finally put off the sinful flesh, and we'll no longer have to worry about these kinds of things, right? And we're going to see in a couple, or hopefully next week, here Paul's exhortation to the Philippians to think what's best about one another, what's true, what's lovely. Focus on those things in one another. I think it's such good advice. We're going to be focusing in on that here in a little bit. If interpersonal conflict is not dealt with, if it's left unattended, it leads to love growing cold, to division, infighting, bickering, and a host of other sins, and not to mention a tarnishing of the gospel itself. If you show me a bunch of Christians that are fighting and can't get along, I'll show you a place where the gospel is making very little advances in that place. And so Paul exhorts them to a same-mindedness. That's literally what the text says there. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to a same-mindedness in the Lord. My translation says to agree in the Lord. And so Paul entreats them to recognize that they have much more to agree about than they have to disagree about in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, we have so much more common, so much more in common, so much more to agree about than we have to disagree about. I think this same-mindedness that Paul is talking about points back specifically to the context of Philippians chapter 2, where Paul says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. It's the same words there. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Picture I get in my mind is that of a Venn diagram. My son's been doing these in school, so they were kind of on my mind. You have one thing in set A, and you have a completely separate thing in set B, and yet they have some things in common where they overlap. The place where the two circles overlap is what they share in common. And, you know, sometimes that point of commonality is kind of small, right? So let's say we both like the game of football, right? Maybe you could write football there in that middle part, where the circles overlap. But let's say you happen to be a Patriots fan. You're going to be outside of that point of commonality with pretty much the rest of the country, I think, right there. I apologize to Roy, but it's the truth, right? Or let's say, you know, if you were to draw a Venn diagram about dessert. We had a lot of great desserts here last night, right? Maybe we all have in common that we like desserts, but maybe you like cold desserts and I like warm desserts, or something like I like them really sweet, you like them kind of mild, or whatever. You know, you can draw out these commonalities or in the differences and compare them and contrast them. I think what Paul is saying here to Yodia and Syntyche that is that in the Lord, those two circles overlap a lot. We have so much in common in the Lord that we can always run to him in the midst of a conflict. Even when we have different perspectives, even different ethnicities, different ways of looking at things, different backgrounds, we can run to our commonality in the Lord, and we should have enough common ground of agreement to be able to be united in Christ and have the same-mindedness that's characterized by humility, service, and selflessness. Now, by contrast to this, Paul had to challenge some of the Corinthians not to have so much in common with their neighbors. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I bring this up because not all agreement is good, right? There are some things that are worth making a distinction about, and the gospel is one of those things. Is it not? That was kind of weak. Is it not? Yes, yeah. In this letter of Philippians alone, Paul has demonstrated a willingness to draw distinctions around the gospel. And at the same time, he has made strong appeals to unity and peace amongst the believers. When the Lord is your common ground, your point of agreement, when you're being exhorted to agree in the Lord, I think one more thing that I would say about that is that in the Lord, we have a supernatural power to actually bring it about. We have the Holy Spirit. And throughout this book this letter of Philippians, we see Paul exhorting us towards things like rejoicing in the Lord in the face of being in prison. Things like that, rejoicing in the Lord, and here he's encouraging us to agree in the Lord. And he's not asking us to do that in our own strength, in our own flesh alone, but he's exhorting us to do it by the Spirit of God that's within us. We have a supernatural power to do exactly what he's talking about here. And when we do, it is such an amazing testimony to a watching world. We need to keep short accounts with one another and closely guard the unity that we have in Christ, because it is our testimony to a watching world. So Paul finishes up here, verse 3, by actually calling on someone specific to enter into this conflict as a peacemaker. If you look at verse 3 here, it's not immediately apparent in the English, but it says, "Yes, I ask you also, true companion." I'm not sure that if you look at various translations, this particular phrase is translated, you know, in a wildly different ways. So I'm not sure what your Bible sitting in your lap says, but mine says, "I ask you also, true companion, help these women." Paul is not speaking to the church as a whole. That's not a plural you. Like, I'm asking y'all. If I can draw my southern roots here, there is a great use for the word y'all. It's a plural you, right? He's not saying, I'm asking y'all to help these women. He says singular, "I ask you, true companion." He's calling out someone in particular. Now, we don't know if this is someone that Paul tended to call true companion, and everybody knew, oh, he's asking true companion to do it. Or actually, the word there, companion, if you were to read it in Greek, it could actually be someone's name, a specific name. You know, I wrote the word down here, but I lost it. So it could be, my point is he's asking one specific person to enter into this conflict and to be a peacemaker. You know, I think it's natural when you have a conflict to want to keep it private. I mentioned this, and in fact, a lot of times that's good to want to keep it private. But when it spills outside of the bounds of just you and that other person, sometimes it's necessary to lean upon the body of Christ, to allow other people to enter into your conflict for the sake of making peace. You need to be open to the ministry of the body of Christ, entering into our private conflicts in order to restore peace in the body. In fact, I think that's the model that Matthew chapter 18, I think it's the model that it paints for us. First, you individually go to someone who's offended you, and you seek to work it out, and if you still can't bring peace, then you take somebody with you, right? And if that still doesn't work, then you have to take it to the church, right? And deal with it in that kind of a context, kind of slowly broadening the circle of involvement in that situation. And that's what Paul's doing here. He's calling in a peacemaker to seek to head off further division, further sin, further division amongst the ranks here in the church in Philippi. And I think that what Paul further points to in this verse is two more points of commonality that they all have together, including this true companion. Paul calls them fellow laborers who labored side by side with me in the gospel. They have the same labor, the same work in the Lord. Right? That's another point of commonality. Not only do these two women have the Lord in common, but they also have in common the gospel ministry. These women have clearly been significant partners in the gospel together with Paul in that place. And they were integral to the advance of the gospel in Philippi. And so Paul, I think, is longing for them to get out of this conflict with one another and to get back onto the forefront of the advance of the gospel there in Philippi. Right? Isn't that, that's the shame when we are divided against one another, that we take our eyes off of what truly matters. And that is God's glory and the advance of his name. Ken Sandy, I already mentioned him, wrote the book Peacemakers. He challenges all of us in his book to ask this question in the midst of a conflict. How can I please and honor God in this situation? Such a simple question. How can I please and honor God in this situation? But you'd be surprised how, you know, even those of us who are resolved to glorify God on a daily basis, when you enter into a conflict, suddenly that aim, that purpose, that desire to glorify God in every situation can go flying out the window, because suddenly you're in defensive mode and protecting, wanting to protect yourself and do what's best for yourself, and you can forget all about seeking the Lord's honor in that situation. Such a simple redirection that seems obvious in a conflict, but if you take just a moment to pause in a conflict and to pray and to ask God, God, how can I honor you in the midst of this? I think that's a prayer that God loves to answer. How might our conflicts change if we pause to pray like that? Well, not only do these women share a similar work, the same labor in the Lord, but Paul finishes up here by saying that they share the same destiny. He says their names are all written in the book of life. Yesterday at Mary Lou's memorial service, we sang, "When we all get to heaven," or "When the roll is called up yonder," I'm sorry, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Right, the book of life is the roll call of heaven. Right, you want your name to be written in the book of life. And as believers in Christ, I think what Paul is saying here, he's taking people who are at odds with one another and saying, look, you're at odds together, but you're going to be spending eternity together in heaven. Right, let's not show up there with unresolved differences, with unresolved conflicts that need to be worked through. Came across a little poem this week in one of my commentaries that said, "To live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, well, that's another story." And I think we can all identify with that. And yet, if we step back, as I said, and consider the fact that we all have shared not only the same Lord, the same labor in the Lord, but also the same destiny, there's a great call, there's a great reason to humble ourselves and to seek peace. I'm going to close just with one more quote from Ken Sandy from his book. He said, "When someone mistreats or opposes us, our instinctive reaction is to justify ourselves and do everything we can to get our way. The gospel of Jesus Christ provides the way out of this downward spiral. When we remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, our blinding self-absorption can be replaced with a liberating desire to draw attention to the goodness and power of God. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ. And then they bring his love, mercy, forgiveness, strength, and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life. God delights to breathe his grace through peacemakers and use them to dissipate anger, improve understanding, promote justice, and encourage repentance and reconciliation." May that be true of us. May we breathe the grace of the gospel to one another. Let me ask, are you at peace with God? You know, though your sins may be multiplied in many, the blood of Jesus was shed for you so that you can be at peace with God, the God who made you, so that you can experience shalom, true peace. true harmony with the God who made you. This wasn't some cheap piece brokered in a back room somewhere. This was God sending his own son personally to die on a Roman cross, suffer, bleed, and die, to be buried in a cold grave, to overcome our sin, to overcome the penalty for our sin, death itself, to be raised again to new life, and to be exalted to the right hand of God on high forevermore, where one day he will be victorious over all and in all. It's the gospel, the good news, that you can have peace with God through Jesus Christ. It's the foundation for all true peace in this world. So I want to invite you to call upon him today, that you too might receive forgiveness and true peace. And to my fellow Christians, everything I said this morning, if I could boil it down to one thing I want you to remember, I just want to ask you this question. Is there some conflict where you need to ask that question of Ken Sandys? How can I please and honor God in this situation? Is God calling you to bring the gospel of peace that you believe in, that you've received between you and God? Is he calling you to apply that, not your own selfish aims, your own selfish desires, to a conflict, but to bring the peace of the gospel right into the middle of that conflict that you're struggling with right now? Live as citizens of heaven, whose names are written in the book of life. Live the gospel that you preach, the gospel that you embrace. There's perhaps no better opportunity to do it than even in the midst of a difficult situation. Ask him.